still need to hear it. I still need to teach it. But yet super grateful that in singing to God that we are reminded of what it is that we have in Jesus. What we're going to do right now is Greg Boer. I think he's supposed to appear from somewhere. Is he here? There we go. He's making his way up. While he's making his way up, and then he's going to call up Dan. So Dan, why don't you make up your way as well? Then both of them can make their way here. There we go. There's Dan. Okay, so what we have, I know last year, I think it was last year, we made available a booklet for teens called Knowing God Through Genesis Chapter 1 to 12. And although those were only 12 chapters, I think it's super insightful what you can get out of every passage and chapter in the Bible. But that was a teen version. Now we have made an adult version. Okay? So it will be available today afterwards, I think, at the book table. It is 50 Rand for a copy. It's a digital print. It's high-quality print. That's what we pay for it. Okay? So the idea, we don't make any money of it. We just want to cover the cost. So that's 50 Rand. If you are interested in getting to know Genesis better or God better through Genesis, at least the first 12, 11 chapters of Genesis, you can get a booklet. Without further ado, obviously super exciting. It's last Sunday. Dan got baptized. and at this stage, the Honorable Greg Boer is going to be sharing about Dan, and then we're going to say a prayer for Dan.
I'm not the Honorable Greg Boer. But this is the Honorable Dan. I just want to introduce Dan to you. Dan's been around for quite a while. And Fordia, his cousin, invited him to church, and he reluctantly came. No, he came with a good heart. But since then, we've been studying the Bible, and Dan's made some great changes in his life. You know, what I really appreciate about him is that he was eager. He was eager to get together, and he was extremely flexible when it came to setting up times. You know, he made it happen, and that I really appreciate about him, that he wanted to do this, and he made sure that he was able to do it. And I really appreciate that. And I think the other thing I really appreciate about him is that he was proactive. You know, we did a few studies, and then he would come back and say, these are the lists that I have of the things that I need to work on, and these are the things that I've done already. These are things I still need to do. So, well done. I really appreciate that. His openness and willingness to change. Dan, welcome.
Amen.
It was great studying with you.
Amen. Tremendous. Why don't we say a prayer together? I have a mic. Thanks. Heavenly Father, there's no greater gift to us as a church than you working in someone's life, you transforming them, Father, and for them to ultimately make Jesus Lord of their lives, and that's what Dan has done for the last week. We thank you for him. We thank you for the work that you've done in his life. We pray that you will continue that work. We pray that you will continue to give those around him, Greg, or the Honorable Greg, and friends, Father, we pray you'll give them the continuous wisdom, discernment, and love to be able to lead Dan ever closer to you as he matures in his faith. Father, we love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Small gift, yes. Amen. Then also some exciting news is we have a brother that has moved from Harare, Zimbabwe, and is going to be our one and only brother on Stellenbosch Campus University, Kevin. Why don't we welcome Kevin? I got to meet Kevin yesterday. He is a great young man. And certainly looking forward, Kevin, to get to know you better. I've got to ask you yesterday, are you dating? Do you have a girlfriend? Doesn't have a girlfriend, okay? So, I keep us in the loop. Not only am I a preacher, I am a communicator. Facebook Live, okay? Why don't we say a prayer? It seems like it's needed. Why don't we say a prayer for the message, and then we'll jump into part two of who is this man seeing and savoring the supremacy of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, what a gift it is to know you. What a gift it is that even from birth you have placed eternity in our hearts. You have placed in us a desire to know you better. You have placed in us a little bit of knowledge that only in your presence there is fullness of joy, and only at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yet, Father, the world is filled with distraction, filled with trouble, filled with challenge, filled with anxiety. We ourselves are frail at best, even on a good day, where we can be blown around by the current of whatever is going around, and we can miss you, and we can miss what it is that you've placed in us, and we can miss what it is that you are. And I pray this morning for a miracle. I pray that you will help us to see. I pray that there will not be one dull heart in the congregation this morning. I pray that you will give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart as we read the scriptures, and that the scriptures will have the intended effect that you meant for it to have when you originally placed it in the hearts and minds of those who wrote it, and that we will have that experience this morning. Father, I myself have my own challenges and issues, and I pray that you will still work past that and work through me to be able to lead us in that direction. Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we started speaking about the importance of knowing Jesus. And that Jesus, as you get to know him, so mind-blowing that you land with the question, who on earth is this man? But we also learned that in order for us to know him more intimately, we need to be able to see him for all that he is and all that God is for us in him. Now, I drew some pictures last week. Now, what I learned after some reflection of this, I went home and I thought about, you know, so often people comment about my drawings. I hear Greg laugh, he's one of them. And I came to the realization that maybe my drawings are not what they need to be because I'm fairly shy in front of an audience. So I thought what I'll try today is I will first draw like this. Let me just get a clean page here and see if that would be helpful. Okay, let's see here. Okay. Okay. Okay, now look at the difference of that. And now when you guys are watching how this becomes a little bit more, let me just see how many pages I have here. Let me see. Let me start from the beginning again. Okay. So I don't want to be too embarrassed here. Okay, I'm drawing as quickly as I can. Just use a different color here. Okay. Okay. So, what we learned last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think, or 6 verse 4, verse 3, Paul said that even if our gospel is veiled, concealed, a mystery, it's veiled, concealed to those who are perishing, those who are heading towards a spiritual death. And he said the reason for that, that people are veiled and cannot see, is because the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the gospel about who Jesus is and everything that God is for us in him is glorious, but Satan blinds us so that we are not able to see that glory. And so we might even read the word every day, but it's not glorious to us. We might come to church every Sunday, but there is no glory. We are bored, it's the clock is ticking, this is what I must do as a Christian, it's a good thing. But this, we don't see the splendor because Satan is blinding the eyes of the unbeliever, those who are not able to see Jesus for all that he is and all that God is for us in him. But then Paul says in verse 5, that but what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as His servants for your sake. And then he continues and he says, why do we do that? Why are we fighting for you to see? He says, because the God, verse 6, the God who said, let there be light, made his light shine into our hearts in order to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there Satan is blinding us that we cannot see it. It says, but then the God, we say, let there be light, made his light shine into our hearts in order to, in our hearts, give us the light of the gospel that displays the splendor and the beauty and the majesty of God in the face of Christ, in this man, Jesus, whom we are trying to see for all that he is. The question now is, as we can clearly see, there is, you may say, a war going on. We are not playing church. There is Satan who wants to blind. There is God who's shining light. Where do you and I fit into this picture? What role are we to play? We want to see the gospel, aka who Jesus is and all that God is for us in him. We want to be able to see him for all that he is. But in order to do so, we need to fight to see. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The fight to see. We're going to take a look at four things that I believe will seriously increase the likelihood of you seeing Jesus for all that he is in the gospel and all that God is for us in him. Again, I have some hopes for our time together. I'll tell you my hopes so that you know what they are at least, what I'm praying for. I hope to achieve at least two things this morning. That by me teaching what I'm going to teach and by us as a congregation practicing that, that it will increase the likelihood of us seeing Jesus for all that he is and all that God is for us in him. That's one hope. That we'll teach, I'll teach, and together we will practice. Number two, in the process of doing so, because we are looking at, I don't know if you figured it out, but you need to actually focus to get all of this. Okay? So I hope that in the process of doing so and teaching, that I will somehow assist you, come alongside you, and help you to see how does one read or study the epistles. The epistles are the letters written in the Bible. You get the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are narratives telling the story about Jesus, and then most of the rest are letters written to congregations. How does one study that? So are you going back home today and doing some Bible study tomorrow morning? Can I assist you in what that could look like? And some of the things that I hope that we will learn together, so in case you don't pick up on it, I'm sort of saying it up front and then hoping that you will learn it along the way, is that in order to read it for all that it is, you have to read it, number one, slowly. You have to read the text again and again and again. This is what I try and do. And then you will learn that almost every little phrase in the epistles, not necessarily the Gospels, in the epistles, almost every little phrase adds to the insight of the whole of the text of understanding it. Does that more or less make sense? So that's the hope of what we're going for. So what are the four things that will prayerfully increase the likelihood of you seeing Jesus for all that he is? Firstly, it's prayer. Okay, the first thing, fight to see. What's going to help me see him? It's prayer. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1. The text will come up on the screens. Again, this is a letter, as I said. It's written to the church in Ephesus, or known as the Ephesians. And again, I want to say, try and focus as much as he can, try and hear as much as he can, and then if I'm going to try and move as slow as I can, which is not very slow, but as I can, to unpack this. And then what you didn't get, we have audio, we have video, and if you so like, we can even make the notes available. So, prayer, Ephesians 1, verse 17. So this is Paul, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I keep asking, aka, this is not a once-off thing, what is it that he asks? I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to show you. I keep asking, he's writing to them, I keep asking that the God of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said that the God of Jesus, or the Father of Jesus, but he doesn't. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord, of our Master, our Kyrios, the Greek, our ruler, I keep asking that the God of our ruler, Jesus Christ, and Christ, as we know, it's not his surname, Christ is the anointed one, the awaited king. I keep asking. So picture now, he's writing, and he's writing for the church in Cape Town. I keep asking that the God of our majestic ruler, Jesus, the anointed one, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, now he explains the God, the glorious Father. What do you see here? Is this randomly written? You see, his ability to see is pouring out through what he is writing. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. A spirit that will enable you to be wise in seeing spiritual truths. Why? So that you may know him better. Again, he's writing to the church. He's saying, here's my prayer that I keep asking, not once off. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. In other words, you're not going to know him the way that you need to know him without this spirit of wisdom and revelation that does not come without prayer. So if I want the wisdom and revelation to see him, to know him, I must pray for it. He continues. Verse 18. I pray. A lot of praying going on here. That's why the point is prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be illuminated, may be opened. Notice, not the eyes of your mind. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why is he praying for the eyes of the heart? We touched on that last week, Matthew 13:13, when Jesus said of the religious people around him, they see, but they do not see. They hear, but they do not hear, nor understand. That the splendor, the beauty, and the majesty of Christ is right there before them, in their face, right before you and me. And it can be missed. And therefore, he says, my prayer, so that doesn't happen to you, my prayer is that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. For what? Why? In order that you may know, and he gives us three things that he hopes that they will know, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope that you have in Jesus. There is an enormous amount of hope for us, friends, and Jesus. But we can miss it. And we can become religious. We can become churchgoers. We can become participants. And they say, I pray that they will not open to you. I pray that your heart will have the eyes to see that hope, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And then number two, in order that you may know the riches of his glorious, listen to that word again, the riches, listen to that word, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? Most likely two things. That we receive a glorious inheritance through Jesus as the people of God, and we receive a glorious inheritance through Jesus inside of the people of God. So as the people of God, he says, I pray that you can see that as the people of God, the Bible says that all the promises of the Old Testament is yes in Christ Jesus. All the promises, and behold, that's the thickness of the book. Look at the proportion of your Bible if you have a physical one. The old one, Old Testament, is much bigger, thicker. All the promises in there is yes in Christ Jesus for the family of God. So as the people of God, we have special stuff. But then also in the people of God, we have special stuff. In the people of God, there's no longer a Jew or Gentile, Greek, slave, free, but we are just the people of God. And that's the beauty of the people of God. He says, open your eyes so that you can see. See. A couple of months ago, we had a special Sunday we called the Bring a Euro Day. It was wonderful. We had, I think, about 800 adults out, 500 friends that came out with us to church. I floated around in the fellowship, basking in the awesomeness of what God was doing. And as I was speaking to people before and after, one of the big things, the most prominent thing that people said to me is, this is amazing. I said, why? What makes it amazing? And they said, the diversity. Black, white, colored, young, old. I never see this. Sometimes we see some of it at the workplace, but as soon as you go to church, there is a black church, there's a colored church, there's a white church. This is, but not in the people of God. In the people of God, it's all together. Yesterday, if you missed it, you missed something special. We prayed together as a congregation at the beach, and it was just wonderful again to see the people of God and to see people sitting in little groups praying for the year ahead, praying that we will grow in our faith, praying that we will love one another, praying that we will love those that do not know God and help them. But it's something special that takes place inside of the people of God, and you can miss it while it's right there in front of your eyes. It's all part of the gospel. Because how do we get that? In Jesus. Remember, what are we trying to see? What is the gospel? Who Jesus is and everything that God is for us in Him. What does God achieve for us in Jesus is unity and togetherness in the people of God. He continues. He's saying, I pray you'll see all this cool stuff. But he says, I also pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that He's incomparable great power for us to believe, that you'd be able to see He's incomparable great power for us who believe. A power that you cannot compare, a power that is so great that you cannot compare with anything else, for us who believe, for us who are able to see Him for all that it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you can see that that power is available to you. The power, he says, is the same as the mighty strength He, God, exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. He said, listen, the power, listen, this takes prayer to get this and to see this. He says, the power that raised Jesus. Jesus died. He was martyred. He was crucified. He was stabbed in the side. Blood drained with water. He died. He was dead. He was buried. And then God, through His power, raised them from the dead to a new life. It says that power that enabled that dead body to get life is now available for us who believe. I was chatting to someone yesterday who is and their walk with God, trying to grow in their walk with God and become a disciple, and talking about sort of different things that they're working through and wanting to become and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this, that. And I said, listen, yes, here's the most important thing. We want to grow into the image of Christ in order to bear God's image into the world. And by nature, we're selfish. By nature, most of us, listen, all of us are selfish by nature. We're proud, and this, that. Now we can try and make changes. Okay, so now I think, if I don't do this, I can tick the box and I'm not that selfish anymore. If I do this, if I'm a little bit friendlier, if I'm a little bit more interested in people. Now what you are changing is your actions. But what you need is a transformation and renovation of heart. That is the root of all of this. And there is no way that you can bring that about by yourself. That requires a miracle. You can change some actions, but from where that flows to have a heart that has a different affection. In other words, a heart that desires to be selfless instead of selfish. A heart that desires Christ above all else. You cannot produce that. It requires a supernatural act of God, a power to work in your life and literally raise the dead in your soul to have a heart that would beat for His desires. Paul says, listen, all these things, all this happens, all this is in the gospel, possible in the gospel, and can be seen through prayer. So, if you want to see Jesus for all that He is and all that God is for us in Him, guess what you need to do? You need to pray. And muster all the strength and sincerity that you can get and ask God, help me see what I cannot see by myself. Help me develop the heart that I cannot develop by myself. Help me to see You for all that You are and all that God is for us, You are for us in Jesus. Amen? Sure, that's number one. Number two. What else will help us? Faith through studying the Word. Okay, so what's going to help us see? Let me just quickly take a sip. Look away when I do that. Faith through studying the Word. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith, the word faith, pistis in Greek, is a strong confidence or reliance upon something or someone. To have faith is to have a strong confidence or reliance on something or someone. Now faith, he says, is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. We need faith to be able to see with the eyes of our heart that which we cannot see. So there is something before me that is there that I cannot see, but it requires faith to believe that it's there and through that faith see that it's there. That's pretty deep stuff. So, if I need faith to see, how on earth do I get faith? Romans 10:17. Faith, in the context of what we're talking about, the faith to see, comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, the Anointed One. So, we need faith in order to see. How do we get faith? He says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message about Christ, that the Bible has a supernatural power that is able to evoke, make alive faith in your heart so that you are able to see. So you can read the word, you can read it on your phone, you can read it in a book, you can read it if someone has printed it out for you. And somehow, there is a supernatural power that comes to life. It evokes faith, and the faith enables you to see what was not previously there. Think about how you became a Christian, if you are a Christian today. A true Christian. Okay? Somewhere, at some point, you read the Bible, and you started seeing things that you've never seen before, although you've read it before. And there is a light that comes on. And sometimes that light comes immediately, sometimes for some it takes months, years. But there's something that happens where I hear the message and faith comes to life and suddenly I see. And it's like, is this what everyone else is seeing? No wonder they're so excited. No wonder they sometimes they look like crazy people and I cannot understand them. But now I understand because I can see. So faith through study. You want to see? You need to study the Word. And if you study it and you pray for your heart to be enlightened, what will happen is faith will be evoked. And with that faith, you will have confidence to see what others cannot see. And you'll be able to see Jesus for all that He is. Are you guys still following me? I mean, at least we're stretching the minds. Number three. The fight to see, for you to be able to see, you need to turn to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, in this passage, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, again a letter. And he is talking about the Jewish people in the centuries that have gone by who were not able to see. And he says that they were not able to see, again, because there was a veil that covered their hearts. And he says to the church in Corinth, he says, even to this day when Moses is read, Moses being the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. He says, back then, when they read Moses through the centuries, they couldn't see. All these people were the people of God and did right things, but they couldn't see. And he says, even today, with me in their presence, or with Jesus in their presence gone by, even today after Jesus, when they read, they are still not able to see because a veil covers their hearts so that they cannot see. He says, but here comes a possible remedy, if that's the case. The word does not produce excitement. Possible way to see, he says, but whenever anyone, Jew, Gentile, religious, irreligious, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. When anyone is reading, there's a veil, I cannot see. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, let's rather do this. Whenever one turns to the Lord, the veil starts lifting. If I want to see Jesus for all that He is, but I am living in sin, I won't be able to see. I'm trying to see Him for all that He is, but I'm watching porn. He won't see. I'm wanting to see Him for all that He is, but I don't touch my selfish behaviors. I'm living for numero uno. Me. I'm trying to see Him for all that He is, and there is tension in my marriage, and I'm just not attending to it. I'm not turning to the Lord. I'm not turning to His ways. Then you can read till you're blue in the face. You're not going to see. You cannot see and live in sin that you know is hardening your heart. Sin has a hardening effect. Sin does not soften, it hardens. It's a small lie that you tell, a small deception. a quick look at what I shouldn't look, a quick say, a quick attention, whatever it might be. It's small, but it grows and grows and grows, and it just hardens and hardens and hardens. He says, but when we start turning to the Lord, the veil is lifted and we can see. He says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to do what? Freedom, I believe, to see. As we turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. You want to see, it's a fight. Deal with sin. Turn to the Lord. Get up and get out, and you will start seeing better. The last one, number four. What else can we do from our side to win this battle? By surrounding yourself with those that can see. If you want to see, but you can't, surround yourself with those that can see. Now, the passage that we're going to read, one can most probably do multiple sermons of on the passage itself. It is so rich, but we will just try and touch on it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, listen again, try to picture, I don't know who John's writing to, but try to picture he's writing a letter and listen to his heart as he's writing. He says, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, John 1, verse 1, the gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, him and his compadres, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, the word looked there, which we have gazed upon, and our own hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life that was in the beginning. Listen, what we are telling you, what we are talking to you about, what we are writing about here, we have seen it, we have heard it, we have touched them. We have touched the word of life that was from the very beginning. And that is what we are talking about here. That is what we are proclaiming. We're not proclaiming a moralistic way of living. We're not proclaiming boxes that needs to be ticked so that you can be saved. We are proclaiming the word of life. Verse 2, the life, the word of life, he says, appeared. The word became flesh. We know, John 1:14, and tabernacled amongst us. Again, he says, we have seen it and testified to it. The word testify there is a word used in a court of law, where the witness would come up on the stand and he would testify to the jury. Man, this is what I've seen. Under oath. This is what I've seen. It says, the life appeared, we have seen it, and we testified, and we proclaim to you, and here it becomes interesting, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you the eternal life. What we are proclaiming to you is not about eternal life. We're not talking to you about heaven. We are talking to you about the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. We touched on this last week when we said that the Jews of Jesus' time, most of them, not all of them, believed basically that there was what was called the present age and then what was called the age, let's call it AC, the age to come. They believed that they were living in the present age filled with disaster and lies and deceit and all kinds of issues. And for them, slavery for many centuries under many other nations. And then there would come the age to come, a new age where God would come to save his people from evil, aka inclusive of the Roman Empire. The temple would be rebuilt. God's presence that left would come back again. Those that were dead in Christ will rise again. And that there would be a new earth recreated and the people of God would be a part of it. That's the future. That's the age to come, which our Bibles translate as eternal life. That's what they believed. He is now saying that this is not a place, but a person. Amen. what we proclaim to you is the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He is saying that previously God has kept the age to come under wraps. Nobody understood it. But he has now provided us with an advanced display of what that would look like, and he has provided that advanced display through a person. And that you can see what the age to come, eternal life, would look like in this person. You can see life as it is meant to be. You can see the future full of light and life and joy and hope. And what we are proclaiming to you is this eternal life in the person Jesus. Why? He continues, so that you might have fellowship with us. Why would we want to do that? Because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus the Anointed One. He says, listen here, the Father and the Son have a breathtaking relationship. And what he has done is he has now opened up that relationship to you and I. He has brought the future to the present, and Jesus explaining to us what that would look like. And guess what? He says, we, as the people of God, we're experiencing that. And we are writing this to you. What does he say? Verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. By us, he says, us telling you about this, there is a completion that takes place, that there is a satisfaction that takes place when you see Jesus for all that he is and you tell someone else about it. Think of a nice holiday that you had. The holiday itself is nice. Telling someone else about it makes it nicer. And he says, so we are telling you about the eternal life that has come. What we have experienced, what we have seen, it makes our joy complete. And when our joy is complete, and then as it overflows in us, guess what happens? It overflows in you. You can sense it with someone else. Last year, I ventured into my problems? I can be extremely focused. And I'm trying to break the focus by bringing something else into my life that will break the focus. And so I thought, let me try a motorcycle. Now, this thing can go to 0 to 100 and blow 4 seconds. I'm sure that will help me to focus on something else, like life before you. Unfortunately for me, I have motion sickness. And when you do that in 3 seconds, the motion, your body goes and your guts remain behind. And so I tried that for a number of months. Obviously, I had a back operation and the motorcycle had to go. But it was a pretty nice motorcycle. And I tried to sell it on Gumtree. And so the guy that, and it was red and it was clean. man, this thing shined. So a guy comes to buy it. Now, look at it. As he walks through the gate and he sees it, you can see the glitter in his eyes. I know. Sold. And he says to me, man, can I take it for a ride? I said, before you take this thing for anything, let's talk price. Okay, so there's the advertised price. What are you willing? I said, oh, you can see the hamster is running, you know. I said, well, let me first take it out from under the shade into the light. I take it from under the shade into the light. The guy literally is like, he said, and I can't use his exact words. He said, this is just like, and something very awesome for me. He says, it's better than that. Suddenly I'm feeling, I don't want to sell this thing anymore. This dude is so enthusiastic. I'm caught up in this. And I'm just thinking, up the price, up the price, up the price. If you want to see Jesus for all that he is and all that God is for us in him, you need to surround yourself with people who are able to see him for all that he is. Can you imagine having time with the Apostle John and him talking about we have seen, we have heard, we have touched? And we can say, well, we're not physically there. Listen, you can see him with the eyes of the heart. And those who see him with the eyes of the heart will tell you the same words as John. They would also say, we have seen, we have heard, we have gazed upon, we have touched. Surround yourself with people like that and you will change forever. Who do you surround yourself with? spiritual vegetables. Surviving, man, just surviving, man. How's things going spiritually? Just hang in there, brother. Hang in there for the Lord. The world behind me, man. The cross before me. Sometimes there's a world before me and the cross behind me. But I'm hanging in there. Is that what you surround yourself with? I kid you not, I think most of us do. We surround ourselves with people who are as veggie-like as we are, and we wonder why we do not see. Well, I don't know people like that. Whose problem is that? That's why we called it a fight to see. I'm not calling it falling into seeing or catching into seeing. We're calling it the fight to see. If you don't know people like that, find them. Well, I just don't know. Figure it out. Read, study, listen to sermons. Find. When you do, you will see. So, recap and closing. There's a war going on. Satan wants to blind. God wants to shine His light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ into your heart so you can see, but you need to fight for it. You need to fight through prayer. Open the eyes of my heart. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I may know you better. And lighten the eyes of my heart that I can see everything that I have in you. And in the gospel, help me to do that. I need faith through studying the word, where I'm in the word and I place myself in a place where I become receptive to the word and where the word evokes the faith so that I can see. I look at the sin of my life and I deal. I'm not perfect, but I'm attending to and I'm getting help and I'm addressing and I'm begging for a reformation of heart. As I turn to the Lord, the veil starts lifting. Surround yourself with people that can see. And I am not prophetic, but I almost want to guarantee you that with God on your side, you will see Jesus for all that He is. Amen. God bless.